Well, we continue in our journey through the New Testament this morning. And just for those of you, just a fresh reminder, we are, as a church, journeying through the one-year Bible together, taking a passage from the Old Testament, a passage from the New Testament, a psalm and a proverb, so that during the course of the year, we will have finished the entire Bible. And as a congregation, we are committed to teaching through the New Testament. And our base level commitment asks you just to read that New Testament part of the one-year Bible. And if you've done that, you have completed Genesis and Exodus. I think we're still negotiating through Leviticus. You should have read Matthew and Mark. And today, we begin our journey in the book of Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand up and one of the ushers would gladly bring you one. If you need a pen to jot notes, just leave your hand in the air and we'll make sure that comes to you. I have a question for you this morning. How many of you spend at least 10 to 15 minutes a week on Facebook? 10 to 15 minutes per week. At least. A minimum of that, okay? I know my wife has given that up for Lent, during this Lent season, so she hasn't spent any time, right? No time. Zero time. Right. She wished her... Okay, that's fine. That's umbrella of grace. And it's interesting, the courage that people have to post something on Facebook that they wouldn't normally say out loud. Or vice... Right? And it's interesting, you get some interesting thoughts. And one thing in particular stood out to me yesterday. I was, and usually you get the updates from your friends or whatever, right, that they kind of show up on your wall. And one of, a lady that I went to high school with, who now lives in Chicago, this was her Facebook posting last night. I am bored. Can someone point me out something on the internet that I can get excited about again? Is there something that I'm bored with Facebook, I'm bored with Pinterest, I'm bored with Twitter, whatever it is, Tweeter. I'm really up with the modern technology. And she's looking for something new. And as I was getting ready to prepare this message this morning, I realized that there are lots of things in life that bring fulfillment, but often it's temporary fulfillment. And for some people, it's Facebook, right? It's connecting with old friends and catching up on old times. And it has a joy to it, but it's temporary. It only lingers but a while. Truth be told, last night I had a similar experience. There I was, planted right in front of the television set, cheering for my Ohio State Buckeyes to beat Syracuse. And they did. And I was excited. But I woke up this morning, and I was a little bit less excited. And next week, I'll even be maybe less, especially if they lose. And I thought about other sports teams that I got excited about. I thought about the Colts winning the Super Bowl just a few years ago, right? And the city was excited and thrilled and overjoyed. And now we're 2-14, and Peyton's gone, and half the team's gone. And will this Andrew Luck be as good as Peyton Manning? And I realized that a lot about what we do as a people in America, we look for that next thing that's going to fulfill us, right? What's going to fulfill me today? What am I going to do today that brings fulfillment? Would it surprise you to know that Jesus had a lot to say about this? He had a lot to say about fulfillment. And so we're going to look today at what Jesus has to say about being truly fulfilled. And obviously, having a relationship with Jesus Christ, just knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you're cared for and loved for, that the God of the universe thinks that you're pretty special, is fulfilling. So there's a relational piece to being fulfilled in God. But part of that fulfillment is doing what Jesus asks you to do, living a life of obedience to Him. And so Jesus talks a lot about fulfillment. He talks a lot about this relationship with Him and what it means to have a relationship with Him. We talked a few weeks ago, right, about it coming to the end of yourself and realizing that it's God that lives his life through me. And I need to surrender to that relationship then. But he also talks a lot about, especially in the Gospels, about being on mission and moving forward with a task at hand. And as a result of that relationship with Jesus and the mission he's called us to, brings a life of fulfillment. And Jesus would often weave the two together, a lot like this fishing net. He would weave them together. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, we're going to talk a little bit about, this is a kind of a mock-up of what a fishing net looked like back in the time that Jesus walked the earth. And I think it had some weights on the end of it. But fishermen would drop this net into the sea and then follow the schools of fish and look for places that they might grab them and catch them. And the fishing net became pretty symbolic and pretty meaningful to the life of a fisherman in Jesus' day. We know that there were at least 3 to 4 fishermen that Jesus called to follow him. And the life of the fisherman was an interesting one, much like the farmer, right? The farmer would till the soil, plant the seed, and just wait on rain and sun and for his crop to come. And the life of the fisherman was a lot the same way. You see, this net is made up of rope that has been woven together. And as each one of these individual ropes have been woven together, then the ropes actually themselves weave together to form this net. And the fisherman took great care of this net. After every time he would fish, he would clean his net. And occasionally, if you can see this from back there, there would be holes in the net from wear, whether it's from the salty water of the Sea of Galilee or the Mediterranean Sea. And they would take meticulous time to make sure that the next time they went out for a catch, that hole was mended. But the net not was only important for that reason. The net kind of became a symbolic thing for them. If the net were half full or 3/4 full, it was the symbol of a good day. And sometimes when the net had very little in it or was empty, it was the symbol of a bad day. Do you remember the movie Forrest Gump, when Forrest decides to become a shrimper? And the first several times, with all that competition, you would see them going out for a catch. And every time, they'd drop the catch onto the deck of the boat. And there'd be like boots and tin cans and just maybe a few remnant shrimp. Well, that was like this day for the fishermen. They were out to fish, and this was a bad day because they had caught nothing. And that's where we pick up the story. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, we pick up the disciples, or these fishermen, without a catch. And so, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it says this. One day, Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him. So you get this picture, right, of this kind of like on the shore of the beach, and there's just so many people gathered around Jesus that he needs to do something about it. So what he does in verse 2, he notices 2 empty boats. And we're going to see a picture of it in just a minute. But these boats were not just your normal, like, small little dinghy. These boats were about the size of a 2-car garage, maybe a little bit bigger. And so Jesus walks to one of these boats, and he steps into one of the boats, and he asks Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. So there were so many people gathered in around Jesus that to go sit in one of these boats so it could be a little higher up and a little bit back, kind of like an amphitheater. So the shore of the waters became an amphitheater as Jesus taught the people about the kingdom of God. Now these fishermen were kind of taken off guard because here they are cleaning their nets and, you know, no one has ever really asked them to use their boats before. The boats were used specifically for their trade to fish. But these disciples, these fishers, were following Jesus and listening to what he had to say. And There was no doubt in their mind that this guy was a great teacher, because if you look in Luke chapter 4, it's when Jesus began. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is about the story of Jesus' birth and the story of his lineage. And then in chapter 4, it's when Jesus really begins his ministry. And Jesus has already begun to perform miracles. He casts out demons. And the things that he has to say about the kingdom of God is things that no one had ever heard before. As a matter of fact, Peter had a specific touch from Jesus already. You see, Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus went into the room where Jesus' mother-in-law lay, and he heals her. And so she was sick, and now she's been made well. And so Peter has already had, and no wonder they were interested in what Jesus had to say, because he was doing these amazing things. But what's interesting about these fishermen is that as Jesus went from town to town, these fishermen were content to observe him from afar. It was great to have him around, great teaching, and hey, he can even heal some of our family members. But these fishermen, for the time being, were content to observe Jesus from afar. So we pick up in verse 4 what happens next. Jesus, after speaking about the kingdom of God and explaining to them all that God has for us as followers of him, he says to Simon, "Now go out deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." So you can imagine the questions that the disciples are asking now. "What? We already gone fishing, Jesus. We just came back and we're cleaning our nets, and we quite frankly don't want to get our nets dirty again. So just let us go." They didn't want to try again. And it reminds me of a story about something that happens with my children from time to time. I forgot to bring a picture this morning, but we now have an 8-month puppy. And he's not so much a puppy anymore. His name's Pouncy, and it's probably more appropriate name for a cat, but we decided to name him after one of our favorite players on football team, the Steelers, Marquise Pouncy. So, and he's probably getting to be as big as Marquise Pouncy, because right now he's about 55 pounds, and he's heading towards 60, but we're kind of hoping, see, he's a golden retriever beagle mix, which is an interesting combination. So we're hoping it'd be like the looks of the golden retriever, but the size of the beagle. So it's looking like it's more golden retriever altogether, but great dog. And right now our dog is completely and utterly housebroken. And based on our last experience, that's a good thing. You see, we had a dog for 7 years, and he got hit by a car. And then we got what I call the rebound dog. We weren't emotionally ready to have another dog, but we got this little animal that did not want to be housebroken. After 9 months, continued to prefer the inside over the outside. So Pouncy's been fantastic and completely housebroken, but early on we wanted to stay on it, right? Especially with our last experience. And we told our sons, our two middle school sons who are now in Surge, and actually my younger son read a little bit of my message last night. He's like, "Are you going to say this about us?" I go, "Yeah, but it's okay. I think people..." So our two boys, we said, if we're going to get a dog, especially after our last experience, you guys need to be on it, right? You need to accept the responsibility of this dog. It's not going to be mom and I that are going to do everything for this dog. You're going to walk this dog, you're going to feed this dog, and you're going to take this dog outside. So, okay, dad, it's fine, we'll do it, right? Okay, so now it's time to actually do it. "Boys, yes, dad, can you take the dog out?" "We just did, dad." "Boys, it's time to walk the dog." "We just let him out, dad, but he needs to go again, son." "No, he doesn't." "Just take him out. He doesn't need to, dad." Over and over and over again, right? Until finally, one of them gives in and says, "Okay, dad, if you say so." After much persuasion, the boys go. And after much persuasion, Peter, Simon, takes the boats out as well. It says in verse 5, Peter also says, "Jesus, if you say so." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night." Probably these guys didn't get much sleep. They worked all night trying to catch fish, and they caught nothing. We worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, Jesus, I'll let the nets down again. You know, let me first focus on this, we worked hard all last night and caught nothing. I think we can all relate to this part of the story, can't we? We know what it's like to work hard, work really hard, and end up with nothing, right? We know that feeling. Have you ever invested in a friend, really cared about them, really listened to them, really tried to help them, and they just ignored you? You worked hard all night and caught nothing. Have you ever prepared a business report or all the charts and graphs were ready and all the people were in the right place and you had just been on it, right? Getting ready for a project or something that your company was about to invest in. And at the last minute, your manager says, oh, we've decided to go in a different direction. You've worked hard all night and caught nothing. How do you think Peter felt at this point in the venture, right? He's worked hard and he's caught nothing. And so you can kind of, if you really listen carefully, you can kind of hear the little attitude in Peter's heart, right? If you say so, Jesus, we'll go. You know, I know what it's like to be a fisherman. I know what it's like to work hard and try to perfect a craft and not be so good at it. And so you got to understand that part of the attitude that Jesus has right here is, what is the occupation of Peter? Fisherman. Do you remember what the occupation of Jesus was? Carpenter, right? What is this woodworker, carpenter, telling me, the fisherman, how to catch fish? You know, Greg, Greg's a cabinet maker, carpenter. You know, like, how would you feel? Some fisherman friend of yours went up to them and said, hey guys, I'll show you how this is done. They say, Greg, stick to your cabinet making, stick to your carpentry, right? And that's what Peter's feeling right now. And I know what that's like too. I mean, I've become a professional at building those bookshelves out of composite wood that you can get at Target or Walmart, right? I'm good at it. I mean, I've done about 50 or 100 of these things, right? You know, this is letter G, and this is H, and this is where the cross shelf goes, and this is where the screws go in, and those little toggles, and then the little placeholders, and I have that down to a science because I read the directions and I've done it. But could you imagine someone like Greg or another really handy person who could craft wood? I bet you that you guys probably don't even read the directions, do you? It's probably pretty easy. Pretty easy, right? Pretty easy. Well, they make their own. Good point. But if you haven't got to know me by now, you'll know that I am not a really handy person. And I am grateful that God has brought a lot of handy men and women in this church because we'd be in trouble if it were up to me. So on this work day this coming Saturday, I'm going to be like muscle work, and that's about it, and maybe some organizational work. But as far as practically, I'm just not there. But imagine me telling you guys who are really capable with all that stuff how to do what you do. It'd be laughable, wouldn't it? And that's what's going on in the story. So Jesus knows that he's a professional woodworker, and he's telling a professional fisherman how to catch fish. But Peter, with his attitude, reluctantly does what Jesus says. But it's not before he gives a little attitude, just like my boys give us a little attitude. So finally, Peter and James and John, reluctantly, after pushing the boats out a little bit further, put their nets into the sea. And I can just imagine the look on Peter's face as he does it. Kind of looking at Jesus going, I'll put him in. But in a few minutes, you'll see what happens. So I don't know how long Peter waits. It doesn't tell us how long he waits, but I wish I knew how long it took them to fish then. But after the appropriate amount of time, you can just imagine Peter and the rest of the men beginning to grab the nets and begin to pull them, expecting that there's going to be no resistance at all, right? Because they just spent all night looking for fish and caught nothing. And as they reached down and grabbed the nets, you can imagine they maybe gave a slight pull. And as they gave a slight pull, there was resistance. And they put two arms down, and they pulled harder, and there was more resistance. And they called people from the other boats, and they got together and pulled the nets, and there was more resistance. But at the end of their project, these nets that were once empty were completely filled with fish. If you look at chapter 6, or verse 6, it says this: at this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. One of them was probably thinking about, I have to mend that later. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Take a look at this boat. I promised you there'd be a picture of one of these boats. This is probably the closest. There actually was one of these boats discovered in the past 50 years by archaeologists, showing the type of boats that these fishermen would use. And you can get it. Look, basically they estimate the size of those boats was about 10 feet wide by about 40 feet long. So like I said, it wasn't one of those little Bassmasters or Bayliners. Actually, it was about the size of a large sailboat or a small yacht. And there would be crews of fishermen on these boats. So I imagine it would take a good 10 tons of fish to fill these boats up. As you can imagine, this was an awe-inspiring event for these fishermen, because a good day was when the nets were half full, and a really good day, but they've never seen anything like this before. So what do you think Simon's response was to all of this? Well, it tells us. Verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. There are a lot of different ways that they could respond in gratitude and thankfulness, but Peter's response was, "Leave me, Jesus. I am a sinner." Why would Peter respond in such a way? The reason Peter responded this way is, yes, he had already seen his mother-in-law being healed, but this particular miracle, did it show that Jesus was God? Absolutely, it showed Jesus was God. It also showed that Jesus was Peter's God, that Jesus was the God of these fishermen. Jesus didn't have to be a professional fisherman to catch fish. And as Peter began to consider what had happened, he began to see that the reason why they didn't catch fish earlier was because the God of the universe directed those fish away from the nets. And hours later, the God of the universe steered probably every fish in the near vicinity into their nets so that they would catch them. And what Peter realized, that, as I said before, this net was not just a symbol of a good day or a bad day for a fisherman. It was a symbol of life. That though they caught lots of fish, and those people that were there that day would have eaten and gotten plenty to eat, that it wasn't about a physical blessing, it was about a spiritual blessing. And that this net became the symbol of life. And an empty net meant a life without Jesus. And a full net meant a life with Jesus. An empty net meant a life of disobedience, of observing Jesus from afar. And a full net meant having Jesus close, a life of obedience, a life of fulfillment in God. These fishermen had enjoyed briefly the life and teachings of a great man, Jesus. They got to see the healing of Peter's mother. But Jesus was asking them to move from being spectators, from observing Jesus from afar, to coming up real close to Jesus. You see, you can't just say you know Jesus and not obey him. You can't just observe Jesus from afar and be a follower of him. So in your notes there, that part I wanted you to see is that an empty net means a life without Jesus, or a life of disobedience, and a full net is a life of obedience, a life with Jesus. You see, Jesus had a task for these fishermen. He had a task if they chose to accept it. Look at the next part. Jesus replied to Simon. You see, Simon is busy picking his jaw off the ground of the deck of the boat and bringing it up. Jesus replies to Simon, "Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And I imagine there was a perplexed look on the fishermen's eyes, because here they are staring at the largest catch they've ever experienced in their life, right? Nets are full, nets are tearing, boats are filled up to the brim, the boats are beginning to sink, and they're probably thinking, you know, Jesus, we probably should get back to shore, or this catch that we've just had will be wasted, because once the boats are underwater, the fish will swim away. But Jesus, I don't know how he did it, but I imagine that Jesus took the gaze of Peter that was focused on the fish and kind of gently turned his head to the shore where there were still hundreds and maybe thousands of people who were eager to hear what Jesus had to say. And he says, no longer will you be fishers of fish, but that you will be fishers of people. Changing your gaze from what's right before you to a larger, bigger task that God has. What does it mean to be a fisher of people? Well, being fisher of people means bringing people into the kingdom of God. Symbolically, a fish out of the net means a fish who doesn't have a relationship with God. A fish in the net means someone that Jesus has caught. He's caught us, right? He's caught our minds, our hearts, our passions. Our hearts and minds and passions used to be directed elsewhere, and now they're for him. We're in Jesus' net. And Jesus is saying, I have more fish, more people that I need to catch, that I want to reach and know me personally, and I want to bring you guys along for the journey. Will you follow me? And you know, the mission of following Jesus, of being a fisher of people, is more fulfilling than anything else we can do. You know, a friend once told me that there are three things that last forever, and that's in your notes as well. Number one, the first thing that lasts forever is obvious. It's God. The King of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the God who has no beginning, who has existed in eternity past, blows our mind, right? Who is this great God that we serve? So one thing that will last forever is God. The second thing that will last forever is his word. It existed in the form of Jesus. John chapter 1 refers to Jesus as the Word. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then, as a gift to his people, God gave us his Word, his Bible, to understand how life works, what it means to have a relationship with the Father, what it means to be obedient to him and follow him in a lifetime of surrender. And you know what the third thing is that will last forever? The souls of people. The souls of people. Whether their eternal destiny is eternal separation from God, or their eternal destiny is connection and intimacy and relationship with God. And then my friend told me this: the extent to which you're involved in these three things are the extent to which that you're involved in eternity. And so the disciples were given a decision. You can invest in the temporary, the temporal, the here and now, or you can follow me and invest in eternity. What Jesus is saying is this: there's nothing more fulfilling than in life than to follow Jesus and to be a fisher of people. To be a fisher of people. And this passage concludes with this sentence: and as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see, there was no hesitation on the disciples' point. They left homes. They left things the way life operated for them. But most importantly, to these men, they left their livelihood. And they left their nets. And they followed Jesus. Careers, relationships, less important stuff. You see, as I said before, these disciples were content to observe Jesus from afar. And Jesus said, to live a life of obedience to me means to walk right with me, to live with me, to fellowship with me, to enjoy my presence, but to be with me on the journey of being fishers of people. As it came to their livelihood, to their fish, Jesus said, I got this. I got it. Follow me. And I imagine for you today how this applies to us. The question becomes, what preoccupies your hearts and your minds? Is it relationships? Are you having marital problem, friendship problem, conflict issues? Jesus is saying, I got this. Surrender those to me, and with you I'll work on them and we'll get better. Maybe some of you have questions about career. Am I in the right job? Do I take this promotion and transfer? Do I stay here and keep the job I have? Do I switch careers? Do I try something new? And Jesus is saying, I got this. Some of you have struggles with your kids and not sure what their future is going to look like, and you need to intervene and get involved somehow. What's going on? And Jesus is saying, I got this. Some of you are preoccupied with money. Do I spend a lot of time wondering how the bills are going to get paid? Maybe some of you wonder where the food and clothing or even your next house payment is going to come from. And Jesus says, I got this. The same Jesus, the same carpenter who taught fishermen how to fish, can teach us and help us live our lives as well. And finally, maybe you have health issues and we're preoccupied with depression or illness, and Jesus is saying, I got this. We're all prone to distractions, right? Just like that lady, that friend of mine from high school that had gotten bored and was looking for something else to entertain us. As I said before, those are temporal. They're short-lasting. They won't last. Only Jesus and following after him lasts. And part of that relationship with Jesus is being on mission with him and doing what he's asked us to do. The Bible tells us that Peter, John, and James were the first to drop their nets. And they enjoyed the intimacy that no one else enjoyed. If you read other parts of Scripture, it says that Jesus had these 12 that he would teach and would follow after him, the 12 disciples. But Peter and James and John, Jesus spent more time with those three than he did with anyone else. And I wonder if that had anything to do with the fact that they were the first ones to say, yes, Jesus, I want to be in relationship with you. And Jesus, I want to do what you've called me to do. Did you know that Jesus is calling you too? And he's calling me too? That it's not just enough to say, I have a relationship with God, that I enjoy intimacy with him. But part of that relationship, part of interacting with Jesus, is listening to what he says and doing what he tells us to do. And did you know that every one of us in this room has the equipment, has the ability to be a fisher of people? You know those invitations we've been passing out for the past few weeks? All it takes is one ask. All it takes is the ability to care and be concerned. We live in a pretty selfish, pretty dark world, don't we? Where people don't care, where people aren't willing to turn a willing eye or a helpful hand. But not only that, through that gift of service, by meeting a felt need, that person says, what's different about you? And, you know, we can equip you as a church to know what to say and how to say it. I think of Mike Kelly in this counseling ministry, lay counseling training. We're going to learn what it means to deal and help address hurting people and where they are and be able to know how to address that and how God has solutions for that. And explain to them that this relationship with Jesus is the most important decision that you'll ever make. And the second most important decision you'll ever make is to enjoy the fulfillment of being a fisher of people. So my question for you this morning is your net empty or is it full? Have you been involved in fishing for people? Have you been like the fisherman, content to observe Jesus from afar? He has a part of your life. He's there. You know it. You value it. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't, right? You value a relationship with God through Jesus. But have you obeyed him and listened to his command like he's given these fishermen command to be a fisher of people? Guys, I'm excited to be on the journey with you. I think that there are people who are desperately in need of God. And all of us in this room and all of the churches in this community, if we would just take the time to invest and invite people in our lives, we too can become fishers of people. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord Jesus, every time we go to your word, we discover something new, something fresh. And we are so grateful that you've invited us on the journey of a relationship with you. But I can imagine in a room this size, Lord, there's some people who said, I don't know what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. And if you're that person, while all the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you want to ask Jesus into your life, would you simply pray this prayer with me? Lord, I've come to the end of myself. I'm that person who follows after the distractions. I fill my life with career, with sports, with video, with electronics, and all of those leave me wanting. Lord, I can resonate with what Greg said when he said, Jesus is the only one that can satisfy all of our needs. Jesus is the living water. And I ask Jesus, the living water, to come into my life. I ask you to change me and forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be. And I imagine others in this room could identify with this, that you have a relationship with Jesus and yet find life wanting. And I would dare to bet that it's because you've gotten off track and gotten off mission. When you're centered on mission, you're most fulfilled because that's the way Jesus designed it. So will you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, make me a fisher of people. Change me. Bring to the forefront of my mind. Take the focus off myself. Help me to focus on you. And when I focus on you, I can see lost and hurting people. And help me to be your hands and your feet, Lord Jesus. Make me a fisher of people. Make me winsome. Make me patient. Make me loving. Make me caring. Make us a body who is willing to make a difference in this community by touching people's lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.